The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Not everyone loves Jesus Christ. In fact, perhaps we could even say that many people would prefer never to hear his name mentioned, at least in public. If you talk about Jesus, you might hear an explosion. And if you don't want to hear an explosion, then keep quiet about Jesus Christ. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, will bring and cause us to be discouraged. I have an interesting quote. It's from January 2010. You speak the name of Jesus Christ and all hell breaks loose. It's an interesting quote whenever you hear where it comes from. It was from one of the Fox News commentators on one of the shows in January of 2010. And you know, the thing is, it has always been that way. And Jesus Christ himself reminds us of this particular point over in Matthew chapter 10. If you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Matthew 10 and verse 34, it says, "Think not that I came not to send peace, but a sword." And so, yeah, I think it's pretty obvious. If you're a follower and a believer of Jesus Christ, you speak his name in some circles, all hell is going to break out. Because like I said, not everyone loves Jesus Christ or his message or what he's teaching or what he's going to do. And brethren, we need to please understand that the good news sword can cut both ways. I mean, he says, "I came to bring a sword," and it can cut both ways. And we need to understand that. In other words, when we speak the good news, the gospel message about Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom, not everyone is going to be happy with us. Some will scoff, some will ridicule, while others will simply ignore us, and some others might even believe and might even agree with us, at least in some ways. And here's the thing about that. You never know in advance what reaction we're going to get. When you speak the words about Jesus Christ in a crowd, you don't know what the reaction is going to always be. Some are going to like it. Some won't like it. Some don't care either way. So making these statements, I have a question for us to consider. How can we stay encouraged? Because there are people that would discourage us from speaking the words of Jesus Christ. Just tying it into that one statement. So the question is, how can we stay encouraged when we know that some people will not only reject what we tell them about our Lord and Savior, but they will also reject us as well? The Apostle Paul offers us some answers to this question. It's over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. We're not going there first, but that's where we're going to go, and that is where we're going to spend the majority of the sermon here today. The Apostle Paul reminds us that when we are joined with Jesus Christ, we are on his winning side. You know, I didn't say when Jesus is with us. It's when we are with him. There is a difference. It's semantics, but it is a difference. Paul also goes on to show us that we may lose a few battles along the way, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And if we are on his side when we are doing his will, we cannot lose. Now I want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31. Proverbs 21 and verse 31, this is from the New American Standard Bible, and it says, Proverbs 21, 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Now I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses here at one time, and then we're going to kind of analyze the verses and what it is that I'm actually speaking about today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, furthermore, now you'd have to read all the way down to here to see what he's talking about there, but we're jumping into these verses. Verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet Savior of Christ, in them that are saved, and to them that perish. To the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and to the other the Savior of life unto life. In other words, the smell. He's talking about a smell here. It's the analogy that he's using. And who is sufficient for these things? We'll come back to that phrase a little later. Verse 17, for we are not of many which corrupt the word of God, but of the sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, I want us to go back and take a look at the background to these verses. Paul is using different analogies, and if we don't have the background to it, we read these, we might come to the conclusions that he's coming to, but if we have a background, I think it makes it much clearer to be able to come to the right conclusion of what he is saying. We start in verses 12 and 13, and Paul tells us that he went to Troas. Now, Troas was located on the western coast of what we would call Turkey today. He goes there to preach the gospel, but he left quickly to go across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia as he was looking for Titus. And he calls him, you know, his brother. And so if you read the whole context, not in the verses we're going to read, but in the whole context, we can put it all together and we know that he was looking for Titus because Titus was supposed to have news from the church in Corinth. It might be, because we don't have the information, but it might be that Paul perhaps thought something bad had happened to the church in Corinth, or something bad had happened to Titus. Because he goes there with this in mind, and he comes there into this city, and he's not there, he can't find him. So quickly he leaves. Now, some could read this and come to the conclusion that Paul is really discouraged here in the way he's written these particular words. And as a result of it, he is trying to get us to whom he is writing, which was in the book here, to the Corinthians, to not be discouraged. You know, because here is the point to me that makes it so interesting. He says in these verses that Paul says he had an open door in Troas. Paul always walked through all the open doors. I think sometimes it looks like that Paul may not have had a door so opened, but he opened it anyway, you know, because he was bound and determined to preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God in Jesus Christ and all that he stood for. Yet something bothered him to not even take the opportunity in this very important seaport town of Troas. And so it would have been a very important location to have a congregation. But he left there anyway, even though he had this open door. Verse 13 states that he was troubled in his spirit. And I think if all of us would be honest with ourselves and honest with one another, probably from time to time, all of us have been troubled in our spirit, and probably it will happen to us all again at some point. To some, it might look like that Paul is, shall we use the term, throwing in the towel. He's giving up. He's quitting. He's getting discouraged because things aren't going the way that he wanted. That's the way it would look on the surface. Now, that's not what the case is. But from those verses, it could look that way. We can get discouraged from things the way it looks from time to time also. And so we might ask, what does it look like to keep on believing when it seems as though it would be easier and perhaps even better for us to throw in the towel? Well, let's examine these verses, looking for some points for us to consider. And so I have some points based right out of these verses, and I'd like for us to take a look at them. The first one is, there is consistent victory. That would be the point. There is consistent victory. Verse 14, this is in 2 Corinthians 2:14. In the New International Version, it says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere." I like this translation better than the way the King James. I don't think the King James is wrong. I think this one is somewhat clear for us to see it and to analyze it. Paul says that God leads us in a triumphal or a celebratory, a celebration, or in a victory parade in Jesus Christ. We notice three words here. God leads us. He's doing it. Have you ever been in, or have you ever wanted to be in, a victory parade? To do so, you have to be on the winning team. They don't give a victory parade for the losers. They give a parade for the team that is victorious. Every year, after the World Series or after the Super Bowl, and in other countries it's after all kinds of various things, various types of sporting events, this analogy that I'm going to use. The winning team's home city has a victory parade. People, perhaps hundreds or even thousands of people, line the city streets, and they are cheering on the victorious team. To some who are not sports fans, this may seem absolutely ridiculous, but it's a good analogy. These victory parades include all kinds of people. A lot of times it would be the local mayor or city councilman and all of those kinds of elected officials. The townspeople want to be involved in this. They want to be recognized in this victory parade. The parade would also include the owners of the teams, the managers, the coaches, even the water boy, and of course, the victorious players. And so here you might ask, why is there so much joy and excitement over a baseball or a football team? There are reasons, ludicrous to some, but good analogies anyway. And the answer is because if you are a fan of this particular victorious team, what we see is they are your team. They are your team. They represent your city. And because in some way, they represent you. Because in some maybe strange kind of way, you are also, by extension, part of this team. It's our team. You belong to them and they belong to you. And I know that true sports fans are going to understand what I'm saying here. What we need to understand through this, using the simple analogy about the sports teams having victory parades in their hometown, this is what Paul is picturing in describing what's happening here. This isn't, he's not talking about the sports team, but he is talking about this. He is telling us how not to be discouraged, or to put it in the positive, how to stay encouraged. No matter how bad it might look, he's telling us this is how you stay encouraged. Remember this first point that we're talking about here, this very first point that we're seeing here is there is a continual victory. And this is what we're seeing. Rome was famous for their victory parades, because Paul had, really from the time he was probably around 12 to 13, he pretty much grew up there. And so I would imagine that he had seen some of these parades. Now, actually, I said grew up there. He actually grew up in Jerusalem, but he was in and out of Rome, and I'm sure that he probably had witnessed some of these parades. Here in these verses, Paul is comparing these parades held in Rome when a victorious general and the men come back in. He is making a comparison here to us in Jesus' parade. That's the analogy. That's what he's saying. This is why this picture, I think it helps us to see it and to understand it, of what he's doing, of what he's talking about. Now, the Romans, they had strict rules and regulations for these processions or these parades. Some of those rules are very interesting whenever we understand that what Paul is doing is making a comparison to these victorious generals coming back into Rome and using it that we are also in Jesus' parade, who is also victorious. Some of the rules included such things as the general had to have been completely victorious over the enemy. He must have totally overpowered and conquered the enemy. The victorious soldiers must have been brought home. There had to be at least 5,000 of the enemy fallen in one single encounter. In other words, in this one battle. The battle may have lasted for several days, but there had to have been at least 5,000 deaths of the enemy. And the general must have gained positive territory, not simply just defending what Rome already controlled. So he had to make positive advances in getting other territories. And the parade started with the officials. Maybe the mayor, maybe the governor, maybe the city councilman, the senators, all of the people, the head officials. And you're going to see parallel to a baseball team in their victory parade, or the football team in their victory parade, some of the same kinds of things. They were then followed by the trumpeters, who were then followed by the spoils that were taken from the conquered land. Most of the time, these spoils were carried by some of the captive prisoners. They were followed by a white bull, for which they would use to do sacrifice. Followed that were the captives being brought in chains, and then came the musicians, the bands. You got a parade, you got to have bands, right? And then after that, it was the conquering general appeared on a chariot being pulled by white horses, and then followed his family, and then followed the victorious soldiers. I mean, can you just see this? And you're thinking about this? You know, this is what it happened. These were the rules, and this is the way they did these things. And every time a general went out and had these things, they came in, and they wanted to celebrate Rome and their victories. And so they did these things every chance they got. And then as the parade moved through the city, the people lining the city streets, as I said, perhaps thousands, would yell out, victory, 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 or triumph, 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 as they all walked along. Here's the lesson. Paul is picturing Jesus Christ as the conquering general with his people marching with him in the grand victorious parade. That's what these verses, when you analyze them and you see them, this is what it's saying. It has to be an analogy to the Roman soldiers coming back in and being given a victorious parade in Rome. Having conquered all of his enemies, Jesus Christ marches in ultimate triumph as the undefeated sovereign and the undefeated victor. No one can stand against him, and no one can stop him. What Paul is saying is the vernacular. All who believe in him, all who believe in Jesus Christ, march with him in his victory parade. When he wins, we win because we're on his team. He wins the victory, but we share in the triumph. He receives the glory, and we join him in the grand victorious celebration. Sound like a baseball team or a football team? Yeah, I think this is a real, today we were writing the Bible, we could use those kind of analogies. And this is what Paul is talking about. So the point is we can stay encouraged because of the consistent victory through Jesus Christ. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. And that's the point that he's making in these verses. Now let's go on the second point from these verses. There is indisputable influence Jesus Christ has, and he shares it with us. There is indisputable influence. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life. We'll come back to the rest of the verse later. But brethren, do we understand Paul is calling Christians or true believers the aroma of Christ? That's what he says. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ. And we are the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Or we are the fragrance of life, as it says in another translation. As these Roman generals and soldiers marched through the streets of Rome, the priest of Rome took incense, and as the parade went by, they tossed incense upon the people. You see the connection, how Paul is using this? We are the aroma of Christ. This is where I'm sure he gets this from. To those men who were the general and all of his men, and even the townspeople who were now part of the parade because of they were these appointed or elected officials who were there too, to these men, the sweet smell meant victory. On the other hand, to the captives, it was the same smell to them was the fragrance of death. That's what he's saying. As the crowds cheered, the captives knew that they were marching to their death, to their execution. They knew that because this is how Rome did it. They brought them in. And if they had the king of the city or the town or the country, wherever they did, they brought him in. Remember, recently I gave a sermon and I talked about whenever they brought the king Manasseh in, they had a hook in his nose a chain that was connected to him where he was in shackles, and they brought him into the city. They would have probably had some type of celebration then. It's just not described in the scriptures. But if they had a king, that's how they did. Where did they bring him? Immediately after the spoils. And then the other captives were later. They paraded him individually. And yet, they all were being brought in to be executed. So the good news of God and his kingdom is a message of life for those who believe. That's what Paul is telling us. Then on the other hand, the same message for those who do not want to hear it, or those who do not want to do anything about the message, even though they might hear it, it is a message of, as Scripture says, death unto death. As I stated at the beginning, the good news, or the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it's a sword, and it cuts two ways. It's a two-edged sword cutting both ways. And what I mean by that is three real simply stated things here. Number one, what I mean is it shows us our sins, and then it offers us an eternal solution. The number two is it explains our guilt, and then it shows us the way to forgiveness. And then number three, it takes away, or it strips away from us, every self-centered excuse we have, and then it offers to clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want to give a list. It's a long list of things for us to think about as we become part of the body of Jesus Christ. Some of the things that we receive, you can make your own list. I have a list. It's long. I didn't count the number of them. I'm just going to read as I have them in my notes. You can make your own list, and I'm going to read them in a way. There's no way you're going to be able to do it, but I want you to think about these, and there are more. Here's my list. Forgiveness, pardon, adoption now into God's family, sonship at the return of Jesus Christ, a new birth, a new life, eternal life, peace with God, we're declared righteous, God's wrath is turned away from us. We are accepted by God. We are redeemed from our sins. The Holy Spirit is within us. Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf. God wants us to call him Father. We have a high priest who feels our weaknesses, who has felt our infirmities. We are equipped to serve God in whatever way God wants us to serve him. All things work together for our good. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lives in us. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are someday to be raised immortal and incorruptible. And we will someday reign with Jesus Christ. And as I said, you can make your own list. I can back every one of those up by different scriptures. And you know, brother, here's the sad part about all of this. Some people don't want this. Some people can't understand it. Some people don't believe it. Some people think it's not true. And some people think that you and I, because we do believe it, we have been deceived. And then there are some people who object to us telling others what Jesus Christ has done for us. You want an explosion? Mention Jesus Christ's name in certain situations, and you will get an explosion. And it said, there are also people who certainly do not like it when we tell others that they also need Jesus Christ in their life. So a question we need to ask ourselves is, should we just shut up because of fear of offending others? Should we pretend that it's really no big deal to God? That we are the aroma of Jesus Christ, the fragrance of life? Should we speak as if Christians and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Jews and others all stand in the same position when it comes to the matter of salvation? You understand that's what they want us to do. And here's the point. Brethren, we cannot keep silent when it comes to a spiritual controversy. You can, but it's the wrong choice. We have to be willing to state what we know to be true. And of course, we also understand that we don't and we cannot control how people will respond. As I said earlier, you speak this in a group of people, you don't know who's going to respond which way. Not all the time. It's too hard to tell. So we don't speak it, or we do speak it. We do speak it. Please also realize, brethren, it's not that God calls us to be the aroma of Christ to the world. Because what he said is, we are that aroma, whether we like it or not. We are. If you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you are the aroma of Christ to the world. Please also know, brethren, that unbelievers will sense what we smell like. They will know, because we're going to let them know that we are the aroma of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about in your face. I'm talking about in situations. And so we get discouraged because things don't go the way that we think they should. Why? When we speak these words, some are attracted and some are repelled from the smell that we are the aroma of Jesus Christ in the world. There was a university study that stated, kind of paraphrasing it, most Americans reported that they had had someone attempt to present the gospel, that's their word, to them in some way. Their findings went on also to state that most involved in the study said it was an unpleasant experience. You think? Duh. Whether we want to accept the fact that we have a president who made a statement that we are no longer a Christian nation. You know what? We are no longer a Christian nation, but when you look at it by numbers. And that's sad. And so when you have a survey and they say, have you ever been approached by, most of the people in the study said, well, we've been approached and we didn't like it. And we got to wonder why. No, we don't. Because we are no longer, as sad as that is, really, a Christian nation. You know, the same thing could have been said about Paul. You know, as he traveled around, he wasn't such a big hit in Athens and in Ephesians, Ephesus. You know, they didn't really like a lot about what he said. I mean the townspeople. I'm not talking about the church people. They ran him out of town in Thessalonica. And when he went to Jerusalem, the people there, they didn't like him very well either. And again, I'm not talking about the believers. I'm not talking about those who are part of the aroma of Christ in the world. I'm talking about everyone else. So it's no wonder that it would be the same thing for us. And here's the thing. Through all of this, Paul, to use a term that we use today, he kept on keeping on. He never did quit. We go back to these verses that we've read in 2 Corinthians here, and some conclude that he was discouraged. He wasn't discouraged. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. There was truth here, and he understood. He was concerned about his brother in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he encourages us by these incredible words that follow. As a result of what Paul did, the result was the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom of God was spread across the whole Mediterranean world. And there were cities that they hated his guts because of what he was saying, and he did it anyway. And I can't see really where he was so discouraged. A third point lesson that we see out of these scriptures, number three, is there is to be undisputed honesty. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, New International Version. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Now, I want us to think about this particular question. If our lives, which the scripture says, our lives are the sweet aroma of life to some, and the aroma of death to others, how should we be living our lives? Or, as Paul questioned it, who is equal to such a task? And of course, the answer is no one. And the reason is because of ourselves, we cannot do what God calls us to do. However, in Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do some of the things. Let's know what it says. I can accomplish through Jesus Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, we put that verse with what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians, and there are some things that Paul is saying to us about our lives. Number one, he is saying that we are to be living our lives honestly, because he makes the statement, and that is, we do not peddle the word of God like some do. No. We are speaking the words of God. We're not out there trying to sell it. We're not out there trying to peddle it as if it was something, you know, anybody want to buy a watch? You know, it's one of those things. That's what we're doing. We're presenting the word of God honestly. This is what we're supposed to do. The second one is with sincerity or sincerely. We are not hypocrites. We aren't the real thing. We are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And then the third one is, we are to be living our lives courageously, as the scripture says, because we are sent from God. So, brethren, as we face challenges, and there are challenges in our day, there's all kinds of, I could list out a whole lot of them for us. You could list your own. I'm sure we would have a lot on the same list. But the fact is, when we face the challenges of our day, we need to think about all of this that I'm dealing with. When you think about it this way, it is absolutely useless for us to look to our secular leaders to get us out of the mess that we are in. That's not a put down of any person. That's a reality. This country, this world, the whole world, needs to hear the truth about the good news of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom. Are they going to heed the message? Most probably not. Some, maybe. We tell them anyway. We don't shrink back. In our challenges today, there are answers, and they're found in the pages of the Bible. And so when we get into some of these situations and some of these comments, and, you know, don't back away from speaking the truth. We are the aroma of Jesus Christ in the world. And it's a sweet aroma to those who heed it. And it's not a sweet aroma to those who don't want to heed it. And we can't predetermine who's going to heed and who's not, because we don't always know. It was almost 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ and Peter and John and Paul and the other disciples walked the earth. Do you understand that most who heard their words rejected them and rejected the message? Did they get discouraged? They probably had moments, maybe hours. They didn't give up. They kept on keeping on. And here is the point that I'm making. We are still the aroma of Jesus Christ. And even in difficult and troubling times, we are to remain faithful to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, Romans 8:37, New International Version says, "Know in all things we are more than conquerors through Him." We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Through Him, we're more than conquerors. Do not get discouraged because, after all, even if we receive 1,000 attacks against us, and we're rejected in what, you know, our word, our message to them, we, you know, the situation, we could offer a solution from the Bible and people reject it. And as a result of rejecting our message, they also reject us. Even if we receive 1,000 attacks, that's the point I'm making. Please remember and please understand and take this in and accept this, that through God's love and through God's grace, we are already in the victory parade with Jesus Christ. The ironic blessing. Please receive this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's where we are. God has given this to us. His name is upon us. We belong to him. We are, as Paul says, already in the victory parade of Jesus Christ. So God bless each one of you, and happy Sabbath to you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.